Amen. So I'm so blessed that you're here tonight. It's a great joy. And in the midst of this crazy world that we're living in, these are the days that God has chosen us to be here and to really represent Him and to represent Him well. And when we're coming together and we're worshiping the Lord and the songs that we're singing and understanding the battle that is there, every one of us face battles. Every one of us face challenges. Everyone face difficulties with various sins. And we come before the Lord tonight and we're not hiding ourselves or our heart. We're just saying, God, we need you and we love you. We ask for your forgiveness and your strength and your grace. And we're praying that our hearts are opened up to receive his wonderful word tonight. As you're standing, we'd ask you to open up your Bibles. And we have Bibles up front, in back, and all around. Following, you know, with your Bible is very important. Those Bibles are a gift to you. Or if you have a friend that would maybe like a Bible, take one. Pray about it and give it to them. We're talking tonight in Hosea chapter 5, 6, and 7. And it's about the mighty have fallen. And a specific verse, we'll read one verse while we're standing, and then we'll be seated and we'll continue through the text tonight. But in chapter 5, verse 15, the word of the Lord says, I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face in their affliction, and they will earnestly seek me. And what it means is that God is moving in our lives. And we can have a stubborn heart and a prideful heart and a resisting heart to follow what God is saying and to get right. And we delay our repentance. And God, He will always love us. But there's times where He'll release us. Still loves us, but He'll release us until we determine, I need Him and Him alone. I need you, Jesus. Bless this study now. In His name we pray. Amen. Be seated, please. So we're looking tonight at Hosea chapter 5. And just a brief introduction for those that haven't maybe been with us through this part so far. Hosea is a prophet. And he's called by God to speak to the nation Israel. But the kingdoms are divided. There's a northern kingdom, which has the name Israel, and a geographical southern kingdom, which has the name Judah. He's ministering to the northern kingdom called Israel. And he's called by God to be that prophet. And his calling to be a prophet by God is rather extraordinary, because God has told him to marry a woman who is a prostitute. And he marries this woman, and she then returns to that lifestyle practice. And Hosea goes after her and brings her back home to himself. And God uses this prophet to illustrate to us a living parable of how the Lord pursues us when we leave Him in a spiritual way for other gods and no longer letting Him be the true love of our life. And again, as I stated earlier, do we want Him more than we want His blessing? That's an important question, because we pray, God, for your blessing, and it's a good thing. Many times when I see you, I'll say, God bless you. God bless you. God be with you. God bless you. I mean it. But do we want the blessing more than we want Him? Do we want the fix more than we want Him? Love always flows downward. So parents in a home, your love for your children is always going to be greater than their love for you. Love flows downward to them. You love them. You're patient with them. You care for them. And it's the same way God's love for us is always greater than our love for Him. God's not giving up. God will never give up on you. He loves you. He died for you. But He will give you over. Romans speaks about that. If you choose to ignore him, he will allow you to move in the direction of rebellion, but his love is always there, and he's always looking for your return to him. In chapter 4, it was a picture of a courtroom. God is the husband, Israel is the wife. It's a divorce proceeding, in a sense, taking place. God has biblical grounds to divorce his wife, yet God can. He's just not going to do it. And God has a lot to say about each one of us, because nobody is 100% faithful in their love and devotion for God, and yet God seeks us out. And tonight in chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, "Hear this, O priest, take heed, O house of Israel, give ear, O house of the king, for yours is a judgment, because you have been a snare to Mizpah and a net spread to Tabor." When you hear this, my friends, in verse 1, hear this. This is a command. It's a command to listen up. Taking heed means this is something that I must do. If I refuse to do it, judgment is coming. Can things change? Can things change in our world? Can things change in our nation? Can things change in Whatcom County? Yes, they can. Of course. With God, all things are possible, certainly for that. And it would come through prayer and brokenness. It would come through personal revival taking place, revival within the body of Christ. The scripture says, in the time of Esther, so such a time as this, as it looked like the nation was going to be destroyed, such a time as this. And I like that. And there's certain words and phrases and prophetic statements that are made that I hang my heart on them, because I always want to have hope in God and believe in God and trust in God, and we should too. We deal with reality. We're aware of what's going on. We don't hide it. We explain it. We proclaim God's truth in it. Hosea 8:7, which we'll get to next week, they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. This here in verse 1 is a warning to the priests, to the religious leaders, political people, and all people. And I've taken to heart the warning that God has given to us over this last year and a half. I believe COVID-19 has many purposes, God intended purposes in it and through it. But I think just initially, it's a wake-up call. It's a warning. It is a warning to the church and the body of Christ. It is a warning. You're not in control of your life. God's in control. We need to trust him. And we saw drastic measures taking place, measures that would just shut down fellowships, places of worship. That'll never happen again. Hosea, he looks to the leaders of the nation. He rebukes them. When God saw their sinful state, the nation of Israel, he saw it was because the leaders did not lead in a godly way. Sometimes you may wonder how you can pray for your pastor. You pray that God would help me lead this ministry in a godly way. I face the challenges you do. I face the spiritual battles you do. They're more intent and more wicked than ever before. You're aware of that. I'm not exempt from that. I'm not immune from that. We pray. Verse 2, the revolters are deeply involved in slaughter, though I rebuke them all. The priests failed to bear their responsibilities. I don't want to fail the responsibilities as a pastor. The application is the real tragedy of Israel's sin wasn't so much that they stumbled. Your sin isn't so much that you stumble. Your sin is not so much in that you have stumbled. It's more that they did not respond to God's rebuke when they did stumble. If a man knows how to humbly respond to God's correction, God will always work with them. If it wasn't for God's correction and God's love, I wouldn't be here. Thank God for his love. Verse 3, I know Ephraim and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, Ephraim, oh, you commit harlotry. Israel is defiled. My friends, you know and I know, even though we can have sin that is unknown to anyone else other than ourselves, it is always known to God. Their sin was the sin of a people who had the word of God, and they knew God, but they had turned from him and no longer knew him or worshiped him. Remember, there are scriptures that are very challenging to us. Most of the scriptures are. But Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 7, he said, many will come to me in that day. That is, it's over, in that day. And say, didn't we do all these things? Cast out demon, prophesy in your name. We did all these things in your name. And he said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So even though they knew the name of God and they knew the power of God, they were not in fellowship with God. Verse 5, the pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. Again, the point being made, Israel, the northern kingdom, was the one that is being addressed by this prophet. Judah, in their behavior, was not acting sinfully as to the extent as Israel was. But the prophet is saying, watch out. Don't think of yourself as being all this much better than Israel. Leadership pride is the sin behind the stumble. I can tell you, I mean, pride is deep, and it's the root, I believe, of most all of our sins. And I remember when I felt that the Lord was calling me into ministry in 1985 as an assisting pastor. But in a sense, as I was praying with my wife, and there was a readiness and there was a sense of God's leading. It wasn't something I was trying to take on, initiate, or proclaim it of myself. God was bringing that all about. But in speaking to her, and I said, well, I think if I just had one more year, because if I could make this decision a year from now, that would give me, and I've been studying hard, but I could study so much more harder. I could be more diligent over a year at a time, and I would be just that more ready for that kind of commitment. And she wisely said, so you just think just that one year is going to make you really ready for the ministry. Because basically you're looking at yourself and you're not looking to Jesus. The truth is we need him all the time. And we're never really ready for all that he brings to us. But we're ready to pursue him. We're ready to ask him for his help. We're ready to say, God, without you, it's impossible. But with you, all things are possible. And that basically in the beginning came from pride. I didn't realize how prideful I was and am, but God's helping me. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Leaders, every one of you, husbands, you are a leader in the home. Women, you lead your children and in other ways. We are accountable. And these leaders, they're accountable for ruining people's lives. And there's leadership in our nation right now. And I pray that they would wake up to the accountability of the lives that they're ruining. And I'm speaking about our young people, our children, our grammar school, junior high, high school, our young adults. The decisions they're making are really ruining their academic and social development and many other things. And there's a huge price and a huge toll that is being paid right now. We're not going to realize it, you know, until the years ahead. But I thank God for many of them that are part of this ministry, that come to Bible teaching and are involved in just seeking God. And that's what makes the difference. But there's a literal accountability and making decisions that are not based on the information that is necessary. Notice verse 6. With their flocks and herds, they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He's withdrawn himself from them. God's speaking to me and to you. He's calling us, repent of our sins. If we resist the voice of God as they did, it is absolutely dangerous. There's a divine danger. God withdraws from them. Search me, O Lord, and try me. Test me. See if there's any wickedness in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. God wants you, and God does not want your things. He wants you. He has withdrawn himself from them. And that can happen. Obviously, the Lord is ever present. And as a believer, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And the Holy Spirit doesn't leave and come back. As the Holy Spirit's not a yo-yo. It's the Holy Spirit is there with us. But what is broken is that sweet fellowship with Jesus. That sweet fellowship with Jesus. It's the same within a marriage. You stay married, although hearts are cold. Sometimes living in different situations and different spaces, and there's just a quietness in the house and not speaking to one another, and time goes on. You're still married. But until someone, both people, humble themselves and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I offended you. I hurt you. I don't want to justify it. Please forgive me. I've sought God's forgiveness. I need your forgiveness. How sweet that married fellowship can become. A new beginning. And God is looking for the same. Verse 7. Again, we're in chapter 5 of Hosea. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord, for they have begotten pagan children, and now a new moon. They shall devour them and their heritage. They're far from God. A heritage that was to invest in the next generation. And we have that heritage right now. Mom and dad, young people, discipleship making people, were called to invest our lives into others. Paul would say, not only did we give them the gospel, but we also gave them our own lives because they became very dear to us. Verse 8, blow the ram's horn in Gibbeth and the trumpet in Ramah and cry aloud in Beth Haven. Look behind you, O Benjamin, judgment is coming. Don't think that we're exempt from God's judgment as a nation. Judgment begins at the house of the Lord, and we realize that, and we pray for that, and we pray for humble hearts. And I've said in the beginning that when this all happened, God wants to clean up our hearts, our lives, our fellowship. He wants to strengthen his church right now for what is happening and what is ahead. Things, as we said in the very beginning, you can get the earlier messages a year and a half ago. I said it doesn't matter who wins that next presidential election that was coming up. Things are dark, and they're going to get darker and more wicked. It's just what is happening. That's what we've sown. That's where people are headed. That's where decisions are made, forsaking God. And the most brutal thing from a national voice is to stop the gathering of the people of God. This nation needs people of faith to be together, to pray for our leaders, to pray for wisdom. You can see that void of months. I mean, we kept going, you know, on our weekly studies, but you can see the absence and the void of that not in place, and how decisions have been made over these last 8 months. Radical decisions made, but made because I believe there was very weak, prayerful intercession. It's a strategy, not of a political party, ultimately of Satan in the demonic realm. Verse 9, Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke amongst the tribes of Israel. All make known what is sure. And what would happen? He's a prophet. He's prophesying. So this nation, they just needed to turn to God, and they didn't turn to God, and they're going to be taken captive by the Assyrians. And that happened in 722 BC, the Assyrian invasion of the city of Samaria, which was in that northern kingdom of Israel. Her defeat was the rebuke of the Lord. Verse 10, the princes of Judah are like those who remove the landmark. the landmark. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. When it says like water, water is unstoppable. So what's going to happen is unstoppable. They were trying to use Assyria to defeat one another. So the nation of Israel, the kingdom is divided. Israel and Judah, northern and southern. Syria is their enemy. But they're trying to get Syria to go against Judah. They're trying to use Syria. I mean, it is, if you think about it, it's trying to use the Taliban to help us as a nation deliver our citizens and others from a country that they're held hostage in right now. And we're going to go to this enemy of ours, especially on the 20th anniversary of 9/11. I mean, you can't make these things up that are taking place. And how my heart aches for the men and women and others and all of us for these 20 years of laboring and prayer and the sacrifice and to see what's taking place. And the Bible, when we're going through it, how great it would be if our leaders had, you know, committed heartfelt studies in God's word and think, what happened? What did they do? What didn't they do? And God would reveal a plan. You want to have a plan to solve all the chaos. It's going to come from God if we humble ourselves. Landmarks. These are marked out boundaries of your property that the Lord gave to them. God set boundaries to our nation. Our nation has boundaries, but they're not being honored right now. And it's as though we live in two different worlds. We sit on the northern boundary, and we know the restrictions, and we know the foolishness of just trying to willy-nilly go across the border right here. I mean, that would be not a good decision to make. But in our same nation, just go 1,300 miles south, there's another border, and welcome aboard. And what is taking place? These are landmarks. The Word of God tells us there's landmarks, there's boundaries. God set it in place. They're to be honored. We have sold out to evil. People are stealing the spiritual heritage of our nation. And there are spiritual boundaries that are set in place. These political leaders of Judah were corrupt and were cheaters. They were the kind of men who would change property boundaries to their advantage if they thought they could get away with it. It's like we're going to now basically have access to your bank account because it has $600 or more in it. That's what the IRS is trying to do. Our nation, these are people. I work really hard and so do you. And we voluntarily release our funds because we have no choice. They automatically come out of our check and they go to the federal government and to the IRS and they receive it so they can use my funds that I gave them to come back in and check out my account and your account. I mean, when we're going through this, those are boundaries. That's a heritage for me and for my family. We honor. I've got every tax statement of my entire life from when I was 16. I kept them all. I have them all. You think I'm crazy? It is accurate. It's on board. So I'm thankful for our nation and for how we participate. Judah's leaders, however, were not shifting physical property lines, but spiritual lines established by God, changing the boundaries between right and wrong, between true and false religion, between the true God and the idols. Verse 11, Ephraim is opposed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked by human precept. Ephraim and Israel are relying on human wisdom instead of trusting God. We need God's truth on our money. In God we trust. That's just not a little mantra out there. That was when it was established. We have prospered because we trust God. We've been a benevolent nation more than any other nation ever in the history of the world. The different mission organizations and the different ways that God has used this nation to help people practically, spiritually. Verse 12, there I will be to Ephraim like a moth, and to the house of Judah like rottenness. I don't know about you, but you don't know you had any moths in your closet You didn't realize you had moss in your closet. I mean, it's been summer. You've got your summer clothes on. You've been wearing them. Now we turn to winter, and you put your sweater on, and it just falls down the floor. Oh, we got moss. And what he's saying is you didn't realize that. And really with rot, water can damage. You don't realize you have dry rot. We're aware of that. And all of a sudden you discover it. You go, wow, what's leaking and how long has it been leaking? You don't realize that. And what he's saying, he's using the analogy. He goes, the nation is like moth-eaten and dry rot. And that's what's happening. It's an example. It shows the slow work of the judgment of God, but judgment will come. And the moth will destroy from within. It eats away at your heart, and then you'll be without repentance. Can this nation change? Yes, but we can do nothing without God. Think for just a minute. 2,000 years ago, this world was changed. It was turned upside down by 120 people that were in the upper room seeking God when the Holy Spirit of God came upon them on the day of Pentecost, and God birthed the church. And from there, the word of God was sent out. And every one of us, if we could do a timeline on our life and on our salvation, and we could see who was influential in a human way, obviously the Holy Spirit, but who did God use? If we can create a timeline, it'll go back to that upper room. It has to go back to that upper room. And from that upper room, that's where it all began. That's where it all went forth from. And our timeline goes back there, and our heart goes back there. And the church was born, and the church has an expiration date. We don't know. We are the bride of Christ. There's a point where we finish what God's asked us to do. He takes us to be with him. It's called the rapture of the church. Without repentance, we can do nothing. Our country is being eaten by moss and dry rot. You can just examine the educational system, the ethics, the morality. You can look on TV, social media, radio, music. You can take a look at what's going on college campuses, the entertainment industry. We are ready to be toppled. We must wake up. And God has us in a place because you are awake spiritually. And God wants to use you. He's using you right now. Verse 13, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wounds, then Ephraim said to Assyria and sent to King Jareb, and yet he cannot cure you nor heal you of your wound. The name Jareb, it means defender. When the border conflicts occurred, both kingdoms sought help from Assyria. However, Assyria is the one that's going to devour you and destroy you. They were choosing a king instead of the Lord. And it's always foolish. And it always ends in ruin. It's not a political party that's going to save this country, nor a political leader. It's the King of Kings, and it's the Lord of Lords, and it's Jesus Christ, and that's our only hope. He's our Savior, He's our Lord, He's our Redeemer, He is our Deliverer, and that's what we believe. Verse 14, for I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear them and go away. I will take them away, and no one shall rescue. And they use two animals, a young lion or an older lion. I think you're doomed by both. I don't think you have a chance with either of those. Who can take on a lion and win? By the way, a lion was the symbol of the Assyrians and Babylonian kingdoms. Both a moth and a lion bring destruction. They just bring it in different ways. Verse 15, I will, and it means I must, return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face in their afflictions, and they will earnestly seek me. God will move away from them. If God is your problem, then God is your solution. So if you look to God, you blame God. If the problem is all God, God's the solution as well. This was the goal of God's judgment against Israel. An application at this point is, why not seek the Lord now before affliction forces you to? So, as we move ahead, if we ignore the voice of God to repent of our sin, to bring our heart before him. It's better to do it now, because if we don't, God will allow the moth, the rot, and some sort of lion. Remember, Satan walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It's interesting. He says, I must return again. And there's a prophetic word in that. Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back. I was saved in 1978. And since 1978 until now, my life has been about one God and one book. One God and one book. That's it. One God and one book. And I'm so thankful for his grace that has led me to himself, and his grace that has led me to his word. Zechariah 12:10, prophetically playing off of verse 15. And I will pour out on the house of David and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look upon me, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as for his own son. And they're going to say, when Christ returns, where did you get those wounds? Where did you get those wounds? And he says, I got them in the house of my friends, the nation Israel. He hasn't forsaken them, neither do we. Jesus said in Matthew 23:39, for I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When Christ comes back from heaven with the church, establishes his kingdom on earth, as they see our Savior coming, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's a prophetic word. Verse 2. Of chapter 6. Excuse me, verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he is torn, but he will heal us. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you for taking care of the wounds. You know, when he came the first time, it was to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty the captives. Instead of arguing with God or resenting his correction, Hosea leads Israel in a humble prayer. And I love that prayer. And I love the worship tonight. Come, let us worship and bow down. I mean, let us seek the Lord. Often a rebellious child will complain that their parents do not love them. Of course, the parents do love the child. But in their rebellion and lack of submission, they can't receive or respond to that love. I remember as a senior in high school and got my first car, 69 VW Bug, and it was out cherry looking nice. And my mom, as I mentioned, had dinner ready, and I sat down and I says, are you kidding me? Is this what we're going to have tonight? Something like that with everybody around. I'm going to go to McDonald's and eat. So I got up to leave out the front door. My dad met me as I was on the front porch face to face, and I could still feel his finger in my chest. Don't you ever talk to my wife like that again. He could have picked me up and thrown me over the roof. I mean, World War II veteran, LAPD. I mean, no matter how weird I was at that point, but he didn't. But he gave me an object lesson today, I mean, that I know today that I've never forgotten. And when we see this and we realize God's calling us to repent. Verse 2, after 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. And of course you look at that and you know that's a commentary on the resurrection. The word of God, it speaks about Jesus. Jesus is in every part of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, you'll see the Lord Jesus Christ. Hosea is praying for full confidence in God's love and power to restore. In this prayer, there's a shadowy prophecy of Jesus, his resurrection on the third day. The context supports this wonderfully. On the cross, Jesus was torn and stricken for our sake, and yet he was also gloriously raised on the third day. True repentance is willing to take whatever time is needed. True repentance is not a quick fix. Job would say in Job 19, 25 through 27, listen, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at that last on earth. He shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. And you almost think it's John the Apostle saying, I can't wait to behold Jesus. And here in Job, perhaps one of the oldest writings of the Bible, he's saying, my Redeemer lives. In the very old book of the Bible, Job, saying, it's about the Redeemer. He lives, and I'm going to see him. And I'm going to see him face to face, that no matter what happens, no matter how this body or life gets torn apart, the finish line is seeing him face to face and to behold him. Chapter 6, verse 3. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like rain, like the latter and the former rain on earth. He's using a wonderful illustration. They depended on the rain. They didn't have many times the irrigation systems we have now. So obviously California, they grow a lot of produce, but they rely on irrigation systems. They don't rely on the rain, the many droughts they have. But in Israel, it was that first rain. It was that rain when we planted the seed and knowing when to plant seed and see God bless it. And at that later, the latter rain to bring forth the fruit and the harvest. And we believe in that. We believe in that. We thank God. We trust God. That God's began a great work in our life. And I was listening to a message from another pastor this week at a conference, and Calvary pastor, he made a wonderful point, because he was saying that within our life and our ministry and everything that's going on right now, and he gave an illustration, but bottom line is that no matter what happens, we will always have the seed with us. We always have the seed, the life, the Word of God. And it doesn't matter. We're always going to give out the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Word of God that gives life to all people. Paul would say that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Verse 4, O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, like the earthly dew, it goes away. So they are faithful, but their faithfulness is very limited. In other words, he says, it's like the morning dew. So in the morning, dew is everywhere. It's, wow, look at it. But as soon as the sun rises, the dew's gone. So we can have faithfulness in a good season. Something's happening positive. It's good. There's that faithfulness. But that sun rising, that trial, that heat, that scorching of life happens. Does the dew then just disappear? Is our faithfulness, faithfulness for the long haul? Because God is faithful to us all the way through. The Israelites were religious, but their goodness was like a morning cloud. Just a form of ritual and ceremony. As the early dew, it goes away. That is all that their religion amounted to. Verse 5, therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, and it says, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like light that goes forth. They were not sinning because of ignorance. There was no problem with information. There was plenty of information. God had sent his prophets to him. But they had turned their backs on God and his word. And it's interesting because I think right now In my opinion, the liberals think that they have a monopoly on intellectualism. They own it. It's theirs. They're in the hallways of academia, and we're not much out there. They made it clear what they think about us as followers of God, following the moral standards of the Word of God. And they're taking issue using our Department of Justice to bring an attack on your godly thinking. It's all underway. Verse 6, for I desire, this is the Lord speaking, mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. By the way, Jesus quotes this in his ministry twice. God says, I want a relation with you. God says, not based on rituals, not based on anything that you bring, but based upon my truth. I want to see, the Lord speaking, he wants to see the reality of himself in your life and in my life. That's what he wants to see. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, the first two verses. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give sacrifices of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash in your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. I like that. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. God would rather have a right heart filled with truth than having sacrifices brought to him. Verse 7, but like men, they transgressed the covenant. They dealt treacherously with me, the Lord says. The covenant is the covenant God made with the nation. Gilead is a city of evildoers, and they defiled with blood. Verse 9, as bands of robbers lie in wait for a man, so the company of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they commit lewdness. The priests were robbing the pilgrims as they traveled to make an offering. I use many different commentaries in my preparation. I've always liked J. Vernon McGee from the time I was saved to presently. He had something to say. I think that a minister who stands in the pulpit, he kind of talks like that, and does not give out the word of God is guilty, just as it is stated right here. I do not think that as I'm making it up. It is the word of God, and it's what the word of God has said. Verse 10, I have seen horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is harlotry in Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, verse 11, Judah, a harvest is appointed for you when I return captives of my people. The application is, there are lessons we need to learn from the northern kingdom. If I will not learn these lessons, if I will not learn from the mistakes of others, then I will have a very difficult time in life. I don't have to relive the mistakes of others. Look at someone down 100 miles down the road. Look at their sinful past and you'll be able to learn. This is a warning to Judah that their day of judgment is coming when I return the captivity of my people. There is a future day when God will bring the people back to the land, but at that time, he had to judge them for their sin. And travel with me as we go through 7 here, chapter 7. Chapter 7 through 12, the Word of God deals with the fact that Israel could escape judgment by turning to God who loves her. God is dealing with Israel in a harsh way, yet in tenderness, attempting to call the people back to himself before judgment comes. Instead, Israel is going to turn to Egypt and Assyria instead of turning to God. Verse 1. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered, and the wickedness of Samaria. They've committed fraud. A thief comes, and a band of robbers comes to spoil the outside. So what had happened in Israel during Hosea's day was that sin, which was being covered, was being uncovered now, and God's dealing with it. Verse 2, they did not consider in their hearts that I remembered all their wickedness, and now their own deeds must surround them. They are before my face. When the fear of God is lost, sin will be exploited. That's what's happening right now. Sin is being exploited. You can, I believe at this point, rob a store of nearly $1,000 in the upper hundreds, maybe $900 or something dollars. You can walk out without anything happening. It's happening. It's on the news. Major stores, people just walk out. No, it's not a crime. You're not a criminal. You can just go ahead and steal. That's what's taking place. We don't need police. We'll defund police. This is a huge mistake. It's against God's word. Government is an institution from God. Government is in place to protect us from attack from the outside and protect us from crime on the inside. That's government's God-given job, and that's what we pray for. But we see now that these worldviews are in absolute collision. Because as a believer, I believe what God said, that the human race is fallen. There's none righteous, no, not one. Everyone needs salvation, but the world thinks differently. Humanistic thinking thinks that I am bizarre in thinking of that. They say people are good by nature. They may make some bad mistakes, but we can improve upon their goodness. And when you start there, you're in trouble. And it's when we start at the cross and we realize he came, he died, so we could live. So we can be forgiven. Jeremiah 31:34, for I will forgive their iniquities and their sin I will remember no more. You might write that down. Jeremiah 31:34. I love it. I will forgive their iniquities and their sin I will remember no more. If you do not repent of your sin, God will remember it and God will bring it and God will use it, and we will be judged. The only thing that removes our sin from our heart and from our life is the blood of Jesus Christ, according to the word of God. And by not humbling ourselves and saying, God, forgive me, I have sinned, God. And he, by his blood, cleanses us and chooses not to remember or hold that sin against us. We often wish that time would make God forget our sin, but it doesn't. Only the atoning substitute of Jesus, crucified in our place under the new covenant, makes God forget our sin. See how foolish it is to waste time and to not rapidly go before the throne of grace and ask for forgiveness? See how foolish it is to have a hard heart in a marriage relationship and in any relationship? Why live your life in a prison? Be set free. Verse 3, and they made the king glad with their wickedness and the princes with their lies. My friends, the word of God is truth. Jesus, in his last prayer in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And we're accountable. And I'm accountable to you and to anyone who is listening to this. I'm accountable to God's word. What's happening today? What are the rulers? What are they resisting? They've accepted the progressive agenda of evil in the nation. That's the progressive agenda. The same thing is being proclaimed gladly with the majority in the political realm. And they're encouraging this ungodly behavior instead of resisting it. Verse 4, they're all adulterers. Like an oven heated by a baker, he ceases stirring the fire after kneading the dough until it is leavened. So basically, things are heated up. The world is heated up. The nation is hot. It's filled with lust about all the time. Master passion of the life. Sin is self-leavening. Verse 5, in the day of our king and princes, they made him sick, inflamed with wine. He stretched out his hand with the scoffers. My understanding is Washington, D.C., per capita, is the largest consumption of alcohol in our nation's capital. That may answer a few questions. Leaders are players in the world instead of preparing the world. Our leaders need to prepare us, prepare the people, help us. Verse 6, they prepare their hearts like an oven while they lie in wait. Their baker sleeps all night. In the morning, it burns like a flaming fire. Everything that is being done is to stir up the passions of men and of women in this so-called sophisticated society. They even use that word. We are the more sophisticated ones. There's a whole elite group in this whole realm of the things that we're contending with on a daily basis. And the elite have called themselves the sophisticated ones, which then is the implication we are the unsophisticated ones. We're just the country bumpkins or whatever. Verse 7, they're all hot like an oven. They have devoured their judges. All their kings have fallen. None amongst them calls upon me. We don't want our sin to be removed. Therefore, we want abortion at all months of pregnancy, and we will stand our ground. And it's the watershed issue. Supreme Court in this session that just started until, I believe, the end of the year. But abortion has been and will continue to be the watershed issue of our time. It is the battleground, and it is at the root of many political decisions that are made. And you talk to me from a national platform and you tell me you care about these children when you allow several thousand to be murdered every day, and you finance it, and you finance it for other countries as well. And you don't think that we're not under the judging hand of God because of this? Ephraim, verse 8, has mixed himself amongst the people. Ephraim is a cake unturned. It means it's half-baked. Verse 9, aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. Yes, gray hairs are here, and they're on him, yet he does not know it. Listen, we're all getting older. Israel's getting older, and they're very close to the end. They just didn't know it. They didn't accept it. Israel is as foolish as an old man who thinks and acts like he's still young. Samson said, after Delilah cut his hair, it says, and he did not even know that the Lord had departed from him. That's what the Bible is saying. Verse 10, and the pride of Israel testifies to his face, but they do not return to the Lord their God nor seek him for all of this. Man has the amazing ability to deceive himself when it comes to sin. Jeremiah also said in 17:9, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? Verse 11, Ephraim also is like a silly dove without sense. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. Israel, in that reference, is like a bird fluttering about, confused and without direction. Our nation is confused and without direction. They think they can escape God by running to other nations. Frankly, other nations are running away from us. But the Lord says, I will spread out my net upon them. Verse 12, wherever they go, I'll spread out my net on them. I'll bring them down like birds of the air. I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. If we will not deal with the core problem of immorality and rebellion from God, then we're going to face the judgment of God. If we're not right with God, we don't have his protection. Get right with God in your life, in your family, in your marriage, in our church. Being right with God, there's a protection for that. God's called us to be his influencers in this world. There's big money for those that are on social media. They're called influencers. That means they have multi-thousands of people that follow them. They're called influencers. They have companies that finance advertisement. But every one of us are to be an influencer for the Lord and for his word. Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. Verse 13, woe to them, for they have fled from me, destruction to them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I long for them to redeem them, yet they've spoken lies against me. Verse 14, they did not cry out to me with their heart when they wailed upon their beds. They assembled together for grain and for new wine. They rebelled against me. Here's my heart. And if my heart is converted, in a sense, if it's changed by the love of God, it'll change my mind. If you want to see your mind change, start in the heart. Let God change our heart first. Verse 15, though I disciplined and strengthened their arms, yet they devised evil against me. 16, they return, but not to the Most High. They are like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the cursing of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. And what he's saying is, using another illustration, it's a bow and arrow, but the bow is warped, and so it's never going to protect you. It's basically a broken weapon. You cannot protect or defend yourself. Israel saw their problem, but not their sin. And when God's hand is against man, he easily sees that he has a problem, but he often doesn't see it is sin against God. They sought the remedies from a human perspective, but not from the Most High. Amen.